Good morning, Gateway. My name is Andrew Carroll, and it is an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Revelation chapter 5. That's Revelation chapter 5. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Worthy. Jesus is Worthy. I want to begin today by asking a question. The question is this: what do you do with a problem? What do you do with a problem? The truth is, we all have problems. I have problems. You have problems. The good Lord knows that this world has problems. The question is, what do we do with that problem? Where do we go for help? Who do we turn to? And I guess when we experience problems in our lives, we want to turn to or find help from somebody who's actually able to help us. You know, if we had a marriage problem, it'd probably be wise to see a marriage counselor rather than a mechanic. You know, if we had a health problem with our heart, we'd probably want to see a cardiologist, not a car salesman, right? Because we want to find somebody who's able, somebody who's qualified to actually help us with our problems. But sometimes life is not that simple, or is it? I found this book, and this book is entitled What to Do with a Problem. I'm not sure if you were aware of this, but there's a book that will help you understand what to do with the problems. I want to read to you the very last, the spoiler alert, the very last sentence in this book, the lesson per se, and it is this: every problem has an opportunity for something good. You just have to look for it. You just have to look for it. The question is, what do you do when you don't see it? What do you do when your problem is so big that you don't see where you can go for help, that you don't see who you can turn to for help? In Revelation chapter 5 this morning, John sees two things. And these two things are what I believe the Lord wants to show you and I today. So with our Bibles, Revelation chapter 5. Now, what's interesting about this chapter is that in Revelation chapter 5, John focuses in on something. In chapter 4, John has this beautiful picture of heaven and the one who sits on the throne and the angelic creatures around the throne and before the throne and encircling the throne. But his focus changes in chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to notice it because it's the first thing we see. What does John see? Number one, John sees a scroll. He sees a scroll. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. John saw a scroll. Now, John, in his lifetime, he probably saw hundreds of scrolls, maybe even thousands of scrolls. In the ancient times, they would take a parchment or animal skin that was maybe a foot or a foot and a half wide and roll it out maybe 15, 20, 25 feet or even longer, and they would write these scrolls. And what they would do is they would roll up these scrolls, they would tie them, and then they would seal the scroll. The way that they would seal the scroll is that they would take hot wax and they would place it, and then they would have a signet ring that they would put their symbol on it, and the scroll would be sealed. Now, what's interesting is that this scroll that John sees is sealed, but it's sealed with seven seals, with seven seals. This is important. Anybody in John's days would know exactly what John is talking about. This scroll is an inheritance. It's an inheritance. Back in Bible times, when a father wanted to leave an inheritance to their son, what they would do is they would take all that he's leaving, they would write a scroll, they would roll it up, and they would seal it, but they would seal it with seven seals, because it was required that there would be seven witnesses. So seven witnesses had to be present when this scroll was opened, when the seals were broken and the inheritance was given. And so John, he sees the one sitting on the throne, and he has this inheritance, and this inheritance is sealed with seven seals. You see, God the Father, in his wonderful wisdom and glorious plan, he decided to create everything and then leave it as an inheritance for his son. We see this in scripture. In Psalms 24, verse 1, the scripture says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the whole world and all who live in it, the whole world, everything you see, everything I see, all of it, it belongs to the Lord. In Psalms 2, 7 and 8, it says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he has made the universe. The Lord created all this, and the Father is leaving it to the Son as an inheritance. But God, in his wisdom and in his plan, he decided to give temporary rulership or dominion to humanity. And we see this in Genesis 1:26, that humanity, we were created in the image of God. And it says, in Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This rulership, this dominion was given to man that we would partner with the Lord in what he's doing with this ongoing creation of the world. And it was good until Genesis chapter 3, because something happened in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve decided to give their right to rulership and their right to authority over to Satan. They decided to listen to a creature rather than their creator. And we see that. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this age, Satan, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, the image of God. It also says in 1 John 5:19 that we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, that there is a scroll, that there is an inheritance. This inheritance belongs to the Son. This inheritance allows dominion and control and rulership over the world. And that's what we see. Now let's read Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open up the scroll? Who's worthy to break the seals and open up the scroll? Oh, this is so key. This is so key. On an inheritance, you would have the inheritance on the inside of the scroll. Then they would roll it up. And on the outside, they would have the terms or the conditions and the qualifications of the person who was worthy to redeem it, who was worthy to open up the scroll. And so we see this angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's the one that is qualified, that is able to break the seals, to open up the scroll, and to redeem creation? Look at what it says in verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. This is mind-boggling, right? Nobody in heaven, among all the angelic creatures, no one was worthy, no one was able, no one was qualified to open up the scroll. So then they looked on the earth, and from all humanity and all who live on the earth, there was no one who was worthy to open up the scrolls. And then they look under the earth, among the dead, and there was none among the dead that were worthy to open up the scroll. So John sees a problem. Look at what happens in verse 4. No one was worthy to open up the scroll. So verse 4, it says, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open up the scroll or even to look inside. Why is John weeping? You see, if the scroll isn't opened, then that means that sin prevails. If the scroll isn't open, that means that sickness prevails. If the scroll is unopened, that means evil prevails. And it goes on and on and on. But there was no one that was found worthy. There was no one that was found able to open up the scroll, to redeem creation and deliver us from the sin and the sickness and the curse that sin has laid upon God's good creation. So John began to weep, and he began to weep. And there's a pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, and he wrote this. I want to read it to you. John's tears represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. the tears that John cried, the tears that he wept for all of us. They are the tears of Adam and Eve as they fell in the dirt looking at their dead son Abel and realized the terrible consequences of their disobedience. He wept the tears of the children of Israel, millions of them in bondage as they cried out to the Lord. How long, Lord? How long until you deliver us? How long will you allow this to happen? The tears that John cried, they were the sobs and the tears wrung from the heart and soul of God's people as they stood beside the graves of loved ones and experienced the indescribable heartaches and disappointments of life. And such is the curse that sin has laid upon God's beautiful creation. No wonder John wept. If no redeemer could be found to remove the curse, it meant that God's creation was forever consigned to remain in the hands of Satan. John began to weep, and he began to weep, and he began to weep. Who is worthy to open up the scroll to redeem creation and to stop the evil that's happening? You see, the reason why John wept is he didn't know what we know. He didn't know what you know, what I know. But he sees something. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed and he is able to open up the scroll." I love this. So John, he sees this scroll. He sees this inheritance in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. But it's sealed with seven seals, and there's no one worthy, no one able, no one qualified. So he begins to weep, and he begins to weep. But then one of the elders says to him, "Don't weep. Don't weep anymore." Why? Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 and 9, the promised Messiah was promised to come through the Lion of Judah. There's a Messiah, there's a sent one that God is sending. He comes from the tribe of Judah. But not only the tribe of Judah, he's the Root of David. Why? Because he came before David and he has triumphed. He is able to open up the scroll. Now, I want you to notice something. John hears something. And what does he hear? He hears that there's a lion. There is a Lion of the tribe of Judah that has triumphed. But in verse 6, we see the second thing John saw. Not only did John see a scroll, but John sees a lamb. John sees a lamb. Look at verse 6. Then I saw the lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. This is amazing. He heard a lion, but he saw a lamb. He heard that the lion had triumphed, but the lamb that he saw was as if the lamb was slain. What did he see? What did he see? I believe that John saw Jesus with the marks of his death. You know, Jesus in his resurrected body, when he appeared to the disciples, he said, "Look, touch the nail prints in my hands, the hole in my side from the spear." Even in his glorified body, he bore the marks of his death. The death, that sacrifice, which allowed you and I to have hope in him. So forever and ever and ever, Jesus in his body bears the marks of his sacrificial death. So he sees that. Now the lamb had seven horns. What does this mean? Well, when you have deer or elk, The bigger the antlers, the bigger the horns, the stronger or the more powerful. So seven, he is all powerful. But not only did he have seven horns, he had seven eyes. What does that represent? It represents knowledge. That this lamb had all power and he had all knowledge. And he was filled with the seven spirits of God. Now, we know that there's not seven spirits of God. There's one spirit of God, and it's God the Holy Spirit. But that number seven represents completeness, indicating that Jesus was completely filled by God the Spirit. It's absolutely amazing. And so look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I got to tell you something. You have got to be, anybody who's going to take anything out of the hand of God has got to be worthy. Nobody just walks up to the throne of God and takes anything out of his hand unless he is worthy and unless he is qualified. And my friends, Jesus is worthy. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and they each one had a harp. Harp represented worship. And not only did they have a harp, but they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So worship and prayer, they were holding them, and they sang this new song, and I love it. Verses 9 through the end of the chapter, we see that when John sees the Lamb, when he sees Jesus, the one who is worthy, that their response is this explosion of praise. And there's this, there's three waves of this. It was those that were closest, and it just branches out and out. Let's look at this together. Verse 9. So the four living creatures and the 24 elders, verse 9, they sang a new song, and they sang, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. This is amazing. Jesus, he's the one who's worthy to open up the scrolls. He's the one who's worthy to redeem creation. He is the one who is worthy to launch forth God's rescue plan to rid the world of sin and evil and the things that we face. And what makes him qualified? Verse 9, because he was slain, because he died, and because with his blood he purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And what did he do? He made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. And then in verse 11, and then I looked and I heard the voices of angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. This praise, it just continues and it takes off. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It all belongs to the Lamb. And verse 13, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Verse 14, and then the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders, they fell down and they worshiped. This is a beautiful glimpse of glory that John saw. First, he saw a scroll. He saw a scroll that represented the title deed to all creation. And he saw the one that could redeem it, the one who was qualified, who was able, who was worthy to open up the scroll and to launch God's rescue plan for creation so that creation wouldn't be subject to sin and evil would be allowed to continue to prevail. And when John saw this glimpse of glory, when he saw the Lamb and he saw Jesus being worthy, there was this explosion of worship because they have found the one who was worthy. I love this. John saw a glimpse of glory and he saw Jesus, and Jesus was worthy to redeem or restore or reconcile everything, all of God's good creation, and restore it to how God intended it. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is able, if he is worthy, and if he is qualified to fix the world's problems, then isn't he qualified to fix your problems and my problems? You know, so many times we have problems in our lives. We have things in our lives that are broken. We have sin and we have sickness and we have evil that prevails and brokenness. And what do we do with our problems? So many times we keep them to ourselves because we don't see anyone who's worthy or qualified or able to help. But what John does is he gives us a glimpse of glory, and we see Jesus, and we see that Jesus is the one. So the invitation for you, the invitation for me, is to take our problems and to lay them down before the Lord. You know, there's a quote that says, you know, the heart of every issue is an issue of the heart. You know, if you and I, if we had a heart disease, if we needed heart surgery, we would want to go and see a heart surgeon who was qualified, one who was able, one who was worthy of the task. And the truth is, Jesus is able, he's qualified, and he's worthy of the task. And the invitation is for you and I to lay our hearts on the table, open before Jesus, the one who is worthy, and allow him to do the surgery in our lives that he needs to be. My prayer for you today, Gateway, is this, that you would have a glimpse of glory, that you would see what John saw, that you would see that Jesus is worthy, and that you would worship in response. Allow me to pray for you. Father, we thank you for a glimpse of glory this morning. We thank you for a glimpse of seeing Jesus for who he is. Lord, we know that Jesus is big enough to not only handle our problems, but to handle the problems of the world. And the truth is, this world is filled with so many problems. Jesus is the only one who's worthy. He's the only one who's able, and he's the only one who's qualified to redeem them. And so, Lord, we as your people, not only do we want to put our problems, the issues of our heart, into your hands, but we want to be a light to those around us, to point them toward Jesus, the one who is an ever-present help in time of trouble. We thank you for allowing us to see what John saw. In Jesus' name. Amen.